Let's pray over the Word before we open it up. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your Word. We ask that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for His presence here. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us to minister to us, to build us up in the faith, to show us more about yourself. Lord, teach us today. Just give us humble hearts before you to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12, we looked at mainly verses 3 through 8 last week, and we talked about, we didn't really dig deep into these verses, but we talked about some principles here, and that is that there's only one body of Christ, but there are many members, and every member of the body of Christ has a calling and has a gift, at least one. Every member, and that's the key phrase here, every member. Every member is important. Every member is gifted. Every member has a calling. And the day you are born again, you are called into the ministry. So as you grow in Christ, He begins to use you and show you how He wants to expand His kingdom and bring glory to His name through your ministry. And so He gives gifts to His people, and we see that in verses 3 through 8. Several gifts are mentioned here. We have the gift of prophecy, we have the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leading, the gift of mercy. And this is not an exhaustive list. There are many, many gifts. We see them in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and other Ephesians 4 and other passages. Many gifts. We all have a gift. We all have a calling. But then also, we have... You might say, well, I'm not sure what my gift is. I'm not sure what my calling is. And but we all have ministry to one another, even apart from special giftedness. For example, you know, you may not have a particular gift, and that means that in that area, you're probably not going to minister. But it doesn't mean you don't minister to the body of Christ. And so that's why Paul, after talking about specific gifts here, in verses 3 through 8, he goes on in verses 9 through 16, he talks about what I just very simply refer to as mutual ministry or general ministry. Every Christian ought to be ministering to one another in the ways that are enumerated here in this passage. Regardless of your gift, regardless of your official calling, whether you have a title, whether you have a position, that's all irrelevant. We can all minister to one another in the ways mentioned here. So let's read verses 9 through 16. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." By the way, I'm reading the New King James. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." This is one of those passages that have this phrase, especially in verse 10, where it says to be kindly affectioned to one another, and then it says to give honor to one another. This phrase, one another, I was studying the word the other day, and I looked up the phrase one another, and there are at least, because I found 21 of them, there's at least 21 passages would say that we're supposed to do something to one another, or for one another. At least 21 of them. Things like pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, comfort one another, edify one another, etc. It's 21 of them. That's what we call body life, or that's what's called community. When every member is doing the one another's, then the body of Christ is being built up and edified in the Lord, because every member can do this. Every member. I remember I was reading Ephesians as a young Christian. And in Ephesians 4, I'm getting off topic, by the way, just to let you know. Ephesians 4, Paul says, well, here, let's look at it. Hold your place here, because we're coming back to Romans, I promise. If I don't drift too far afield, that is. Ephesians 4. And I was just reading the word, you know, in my kind of daily thing. And in verse 29 it says, of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 29, it says, "Let no corrupt or useless word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart a grace to the hearers." And I remember reading that, and it's like, the Lord was, I mean, this is before I was, you know, speaking in any public capacity. And I remember the Lord saying, as I read this, you, your mouth, your words, and I don't mean words from a platform, but just what you say to other people can be the vehicle for my grace. I mean, think about that. Your mouth becomes the vehicle for the grace of God. And I was struck with the weight of that. You know what I'm saying? In a good sense, the weight of the fact that God could use me, and I don't mean on a platform, I just mean conversing with people. God could use my mouth to be the vehicle for His grace to His people. And I remember that changed the whole way that I looked at my interaction with people. Because from that point on, you know what I began to do? When I would get together with other people, whether I'm having lunch or I'm having dinner or I'm going to do something socially, I would always pray, "Lord, if you want to impart something to them through me, then make me sensitive to that." And so what that did is it transformed my relationship to other Christians. And so therefore, my relationship with other Christians, even as something as simple as coming over to watch a football game or hanging out, they became divine encounters. Because I knew that God at any moment could use me to impart something to one of His children that He loved. And vice versa, I could receive from someone. It's an amazing thing how God uses us in this way. Anyway, that's I don't know how I got off on that. The point is, that's not formal. We're not talking about formal ministry. We're talking about relational ministry that every Christian has just by virtue of being part of the body of Christ. So back to Romans 12. Paul says that in our ministry to one another, it is to be motivated and dominated, first of all, by love. Notice verse 9 and 10. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." So Jesus said in John 13, and when you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that whole passage, you have to remember this is his last hurrah, okay? This is his departing words to his disciples. And in John 13, he said that the badge of discipleship, the mark of whether or not we were really Christians, was what? Love, but love for one another. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And some have been puzzled over the fact that he said new, because in the Old Testament, God told us to love our neighbor. But I think the newness of the command is the fact that Jesus said not just to love our neighbor, Jesus said to love our neighbor as He loved. As He loved. And He demonstrated that love shortly thereafter, because then He was taken, betrayed, and He was crucified for us. That's what He meant when He said to love one another as I have loved you. Love to the point of sacrifice. I'm a really nice guy when it doesn't cost me anything. Do you know what I mean? You get what I'm saying? To love as Jesus loved means that we love sacrificially. That means we love when it hurts. You know, in light of the banquet last night that I referred to, I was thinking about the passage in, I'm going to mess up here. I think it's Luke. Might be in Mark. It's in the Gospels. the widow's mite. Y'all know the story, right? Jesus is sitting in the temple, and there's some real rich donors that come in, and they throw lots of money in the treasury. And then this widow comes in, and she throws in a denarii or two. And Jesus says to the disciples, that's the kind of giving. This is the kind of giving that I pay attention to. And it wasn't the amount. It was the amount in relationship to her resources. In other words, you can give a penny, and if you've only got a penny, you've given everything you have. Right? You can give $1 million, but if you have $100 million, you're not going to miss it. So Jesus, see, that's what Jesus meant when he said to love as I have loved you, because at the heart of his love is this sacrificial element, okay, of laying down his life for us. In other words, his love cost him something. And so, when we're called to love one another, we're called, as the recent book said, we're called to do the hard things. We do the hard things because that's what love does. Love, as Jesus loved, is sacrificial love. So we are to love one another, here it says, without hypocrisy. Meaning it's supposed to be genuine, it's supposed to be real, not feigned and not put on, not plastic, real love. And doing the hard thing, that's the test of real love. Because you can love somebody when it's easy, but if you really love them, then you do the hard things, right? Then you're willing to sacrifice. And then he says, this love should, we should be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This word brotherly love is really the word for family affection, family love, the kind of warmth and acceptance that one has in a family. And that's because as the church is the family of God. Amen? We're brothers and sisters because we have the same common Father. We have the same common Savior. And so we're all part of the household of God, the Word of God says. Part of God's family. And so all the people sitting in this room, they're your brothers and sisters. Now you're thinking, yuck, really? Yeah, really. And so we should treat one another with that kind of warmth and affection. And it's the idea of acceptance and embracing and I can't think of a better word than warmth. This idea that our love isn't something sterile and cold and clinical, but that it's sincere, it's genuine, it's warm. That's what he's talking about here. So we minister to one another in love, but we also minister to one another respectfully. Notice here he says in verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, some of your versions, I think the ESV says something like, outdo one another in giving honor, or something of that nature. And that this is an interesting verse because commentators, there's a big debate about what Paul's really saying because of the way it's written. It's not exactly clear what's really going on here. But the idea is, clearly, we should honor one another. Now, in our society, We don't do this real good, I don't think. It's not that important, at least anymore, the way it used to be. And in Jesus' day, honor was very important. If you remember the parables where he talks about, he says, don't go into the feast and take the best seat, right? Unless you get called down, take the low seat, maybe you get called up. That's all about honor. You know, the Pharisees, they pray and they want to blow a trumpet. They want honor. In this society, recognition and honor was very important, and it's still very important to many people. Okay, Paul is saying that we should, number one, we should honor one another. But not only honor one another, depending on how you translate that, he's saying, literally, this reads, take the lead in honoring one another. That, in other words, don't wait till somebody honors you to honor them back. Don't wait till somebody recognizes you. You go ahead and take the lead. You recognize other people. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do that by gratitude. You do that by thankfulness, by appreciation, and things of that nature. So, you know, I appreciate all the hard work the worship team puts in for our church, don't you? We should honor them right now. Thank them for that. I appreciate the guys in the back who do all the support. They're not on the stage. They're not in the lights, but they're here at 8:30. They're here at 9. They're working hard to get things ready so that you can experience God's presence without distraction. Don't you appreciate them? Sure, we honor them. Jake's clapping for himself back there. I like that. What's that? Yeah, clapping for Ben. Okay, Ben's clapping for you. Mutual Admiration Society back there. I like that. That's good. We should honor our deacons. The deacons meet up here. The finance committee meets up here. There's meetings going on during the week. They're taking care of business. It costs them hours. Yesterday, I came up here to the office, and Mike and Tom were up here working on the roof, and then Tom worked on computers. All kinds of service behind the scenes. No recognition. I think we should thank our staff for all their work. I could go down the list of all the people that serve. We could acknowledge everybody that serves in the master plan or in the catechism classes or leads a life group or whatever. All of these kinds of things ought to be honored and recognized, not only publicly, but in our interaction with one another. You know, I preached the word a long time, and sometimes I preach to people, the same people, for a long time. And it's astounding to me that there are some people that I preached to for many, 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 many years, and never once have they ever given me one word of affirmation. I think that's astounding. Now, don't all rush up to me. Oh, I'll get my token in today, and I won't feel bad. This isn't about me. I'm making a point. My point is that, and I think because maybe depending on your background, you. In your family, I don't know, maybe it's different with you, but I'm not sure we do good at this, just in general in our society, of expressing appreciation, saying thank you for simple things. Hey, I appreciate the fact that you are working really hard at leading the worship. I really appreciate all the work you put in to do this for the church finance. I really, whatever it might be, it could be anything. We need to be more affirming to one another and acknowledge, because what we're really acknowledging is we're acknowledging the grace of God in that person. That's really what we're acknowledging. We're seeing God. We're seeing God's gifts in them. We're seeing Jesus Christ in them, and we're affirming them in that. And that's vitally important in our ministry. And so we need to not just... Don't wait to be recognized. And by the way, don't come up to me after church and you don't have to affirm me, don't. But we have to, but take the lead in it. Take the lead. Before you leave today, say thank you to somebody. Just say thank you. Thirdly, our ministry should be respectful. He says here in verse, Thirdly, our ministry should be diligent. He says here in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We should not only be serving, but we should be serving with a zeal. And the old word is alacrity. You can look that up if you like. Eagerness, readiness, willingness, not having to be have your arm twisted to get involved in ministry, but we should be willing and eager and ready to serve. And when we serve, we should serve in that way. When we use our gifts, when we minister, we should minister, he says here, with a diligence, fervent in spirit. Why? Because ultimately we're serving the Lord. When we minister to his body, we're ministering to Jesus. That's the thing. We're ministering to Jesus. We're serving Jesus when we minister to His church, because Jesus says that He is the head, we are the body. So as you treat His members, you treat Him, right? So we're serving the Lord, and therefore we should be earnest in our service to the Lord. Fourthly, our ministry should be prayerful. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I think Paul mentions prayer here, not only because prayer is a part of our mutual ministry to one another, we need to be praying for one another, but also because prayer is one of the means by which we are enabled to continue on in ministry. Because as you serve and as you minister, guess what? You can get worn out, right? In Galatians, it says, do not be weary in well-doing. In other words, you can get worn out. You can get tired. You can say, you know, I've served. I'm done. I think I'm done serving for now. I did my thing. And I see this with people who start to hit their mid-40s, and maybe they hit 50. Like, you know, I did all that stuff when I was young, and I was kind of a Jesus freak, and I went on the streets, and I did all this crazy stuff. But, you know, I'm older now, so, you know, I'm just going to put it neutral, and yeah. I just passed the baton. Let me tell you guys something. Some of you guys and gals that are in that age range, you're probably now the most qualified than you've ever been for ministry, because you have years of experience. Some of that experience are your own mistakes. Okay? And you learn from your mistakes, and you gain wisdom from your mistakes. And we all make mistakes. I have a whole bunch of them. All right? And as you get older, you gain experience and insight and wisdom, and you have so much to impart to other people. It is not time to retire from the ministry. It is not time. It is time for you to get engaged in the ministry. It's time for you now to use everything that God put in you for the past 40 or 50 or even 60 years and use it for the body of Christ. There's a reason that in the Bible, pastors are called elders. Did you see the news article about the girl that ran away from home? And she ran off to this church in a different state. And now ran away from home. She's in her 20s, so she really is legally to do what she wants. But her parents want to get her back from this church because, you know, they think it's a cult, and they think she's being brainwashed and all this. And it was on the news, and so they had the elders. They interviewed a couple of the elders, and I think the oldest elder might have been 25. And the news commentator kept on referring to the elders, and then she said, you know, they're elders, but you know, they're kind of young. In a passing comment. Now, I'm not saying a man can't be a pastor when he's 25. Spurgeon was a pastor when he was 17. But the point is that as you get older, as you walk in the ways of the Lord, as you gain experience and knowledge that can only come through time, You now have a treasury. Are you hearing me? You have a treasury. You have a wealth that you can impart to others. That's why it says in Titus 2, older women, disciple the younger women. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? Why? Because as an older woman, you have gained knowledge and experience. The problem with that verse for most women is they don't want to put themselves in the class of the older woman, right? I got to tell you this story. This is hilarious. I'm in a restaurant the other day, and the waitress comes up, and then this guy that worked at the restaurant came out with a guitar to sing happy birthday to the lady, you know, and try to get everybody in the restaurant to sing, you know. And he walks up and he says, "Hey, everybody, it's Christy's 40th birthday." Oh, yeah. Didn't go over well with Christy. She looked at her husband and said, "When we get home, we don't want to say I'm in that category." Well, you know what? Look in the mirror. You're in that category. You have so much to give to younger women because of your experience and your knowledge and your years of walking with the Lord. You have a wealth to impart. I urge you to do that. I urge you to impart what God has put into you over the years. So I know as you get older, you lose energy. You don't feel like being as diligent. I understand that, trust me. But God has gifted you and equipped you to give to others what He's given to you. And I encourage you to do that and to do that fervently. I encourage you to pray about doing that. I encourage you to pray for the ability to do that, for the strength to do that. That's why I think Paul throws prayer in here. Because in our ministry, if we're not in prayer, we're going to burn out. It happens all the time. Paul also says that our ministry should be liberal. No. I don't mean that liberal. Generous. He says here in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. That word given here is interesting. Because it's the same word that's used here in the next verse where it says, bless those who persecute you. So the word given and the word persecuted are the same word. You're like, what? Yeah. Because the root of the word means pursue. So if somebody's pursuing you to hurt you, that's called persecution, right? But if someone is pursuing you to bless you, that's called hospitality. So when he says, be hospitable, he says, be given to it, pursue it. Be aggressive, be assertive, and that's a reflection of this idea of being diligent, of being steadfast, okay? Be fervent in spirit. Don't just do it, but do it fervently. Pursue doing it. Be eager to do it. In 1 Peter, we're exhorted to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Not only to do it, but to do it the right spirit, and according to Paul here, to do it eagerly, almost aggressively, if you will. Our ministry should be also sympathetic. Sympathetic. He says here in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This is the ministry of compassion, the ministry of mercy. And you don't have to have the gift of mercy to do this. You just have to be sensitive to the needs of those around you. And then be willing to enter in to what they're experiencing. It might be joy. God might be really blessing them. Last night at the banquet, over $500,000 came in. And we entered into that joy. Right? Maybe somebody you know is going through a terrible trial and they're sad. They're discouraged. And then if we love them, then we make ourselves vulnerable enough to enter in to their sadness. And that's part of helping them carry their burden. Oh, I had a conversation with Laura Dean. She won't mind. You won't mind, will you? You're like, what is he going to say? I don't know if I mind yet. What's he going to say? And she said, you know, if I'm dealing with something, I just sometimes need to talk about it. I don't need an answer. I don't need, you know, she's talking about when she interacts with Mike. It's like, I don't need Mike to fix it. I just need to talk about it. Any of you women relate to that? Come on, be honest. Yeah, most of them. If you read any books on marriage, they all say that's pretty much the same thing. Women need to talk about it. And so men do like, okay, well, here's what men do. After about 10 seconds, men got it all figured out. They know the answer. They give the answer and say, get on with it. What's the problem? Yeah. That's pretty much how it goes, right? Men got the answer. Women got the problem. Right, guys? That's the attitude. I'm not saying I believe that. Don't misinterpret that one. That's the attitude, okay? And I'm the hero because I can fix it with my advice. You know, you don't fix broken hearts that way. You know, knowing the answer isn't the same as being healed. Hear what I'm saying? part of the encouragement for someone, part of the healing for someone, is just knowing that you understand. That's all. And I learned a long time ago when dealing with people that are struggling to be very sparing in my advice. Okay? And the book of Job is a warning to all of us about being a Job's comforter, as it's called. They had all this great advice and they made Job more miserable. Right? Sometimes people just need to know that you're there. I had a conversation with a brother a couple years ago going through a hard time. We're in a car driving, going somewhere, and he's just bawling, you know. He's having a hard time. And the only thing I said is, I'll walk through this with you. Whatever happens to you, I'll go with you. No answers, no pious platitudes, no God's in control. All that stuff. Now, that may all be true. But you know what? His head knows that. His head knows that. But he was hurting. And what he needed is to know, not really that I was there, but he needed to know that Jesus was there. And I'm just a little bitty reflection of Jesus. But we're all reflections of Jesus because we're members of his body. I think that meant a lot to him. I hope it did. Be there for people. Not to solve their problem necessarily. Just be there for them. Be sensitive to them. Listen. Learn to listen. Bonhoeffer, if you haven't read the book, Life Together, it's about community. I encourage you to get a copy and read it. Parts of it you won't get. Parts of it I read many times before I think I got it finally. And I've read the book probably 20 years ago. I've read it many times. But he has actually has a little section called The Ministry of Listening. And I love that. The Ministry of Listening. He gets it. That sometimes that's all you have to do. And is just listen to the person. I've had, you know, counseling sessions with people like, wow, that was really helpful, Pastor. And I'm like, I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I didn't impart any wisdom. Mainly what I did is I listened. And by listening, I communicated that I care. Okay? I care. Seventhly, almost done. Our ministry should bring unity. He says here in verse 6, and be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Really, nothing brings division more like pride. Pride will divide. Humility leads to unity. It's really that simple. In all my years in the ministry and all the different conflict resolutions I've been in and all the kind of things, there's no, listen friends, there is no problem that Jesus cannot fix. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no situation that two people are facing, whether it's a married couple or two other people, there's no situation that God cannot bring healing and resolution so that there's unity there. It just doesn't exist. The problem is not the lack of resources with God. The problem isn't God's heart toward the situation. The problem is, will we put ourselves in the place of receiving his grace to deal with the situation, you see. And that's why James and Peter both, quoting Proverbs, talk about God gives grace to the humble. We put ourselves in the place of receiving his grace. He can work miracles in our life. Miracles in our marriage, miracles with our children, miracles with our relationship with other people. He can do this. Amen? He can do this. His grace is available for us, but we have to have the right attitude. We need to have the attitude of receiving. So Paul exhorts us here to be of the same mind, that is to be of the same mind. It doesn't mean you're going to agree on everything, but you know, the old phrase, you can agree to disagree. There's a truth in that. The things you might not agree on, you don't make a bone of contention. You don't highlight what you disagree on. You highlight what you do agree on. You focus on where you're in unity, and you foster that unity by your attitude. And he says, not to mind high things. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and it's very obvious they think their opinion's more important than yours? Ever had that experience? Raise your hand. It's real obvious. That's what he's talking about. Don't do that, he's saying. Value other people's opinions as equal as your own. The word even says, value other people more than yourself. Look at their interest above your own. Stop thinking you're such a smart guy. Okay? Stop thinking you got all the answers. And someone can be wrong. You can be in a conversation, you're like, this guy's really wrong. And if you interact with them in a biblical way, they can actually come around to seeing things correctly. But if you basically insult them by expressing how superior your opinion is, you've won nothing. We do this in evangelism a lot, I think. You know, we win the argument and lose the soul. You get what I'm saying? So we need to learn to win souls, to be a soul winner. It says in Proverbs, he that wins souls is wise. Not just he that preaches the gospel, but he that wins souls. Well, to win souls, you have to learn to be winsome. You have to learn to listen. You have to learn to interact in such a way that you're not insulting people, even if you're right. Even if you're right. So as we minister to one another, we need to take the position of the servant. That's kind of the heart of ministry, isn't it? You're the servant. You don't minister because you're superior, because you have the answers, because you're better, or because you're gifted. You minister because you're a servant. So whatever we impart to others, we impart in a spirit of humility. And as we do that, that brings unity and not division. Amen? Let's stand together. Before we close, we're going to have a little time of prayer. And, you know, one of the one another's that we do in the body is we pray for one another. So the band's going to lead us in a worship song, but then they're just going to play instrumentally, and it's going to give you an opportunity, if you feel impressed by the Lord, to pray for someone in the body. Just go over to them, pray with them, minister to them, encourage them any way you feel led by the Lord. Then after a brief ministry time, I'll go ahead and conclude the service. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, help us understand how fortunate we are that you would use us. Lord, just allow us to yield, to be used by you in any way that you see fit. And we ask it in your name. Amen.